Yeah, money's a. How do we deal with it? Is what can we do other than pumping money at it? And that's a good question, because I don't think it's about money. I think it's about mana. I think it's about restoring dignity and integrity. And money gives an opportunity for, as each treaty settlement happens, it gives an opportunity for various iwi and hapu around the country to begin to invest in their own future. It's almost like there's a bit of a sigh of relief when the history comes out, when the story is told, and there's now a way forward that enables Māori to, empowers them to begin to look after their own destinies. So I'll bring that, this lady here, would you?
My view on the question you just asked is correct. Restoration of mana to our people. I don't think this is going to be emotional. A lot of things been taken away from us when I was growing up. My mum and dad were beaten for speaking our language. I can't speak it. I'm learning it at the moment. I find it difficult to speak my own language. Teaching the Treaty of Waitangi in schools, I found that really difficult. I've been teaching for 18 years. Just this year, with praying about it and asking God, how can we implement this in a way that doesn't cause separation, doesn't cause, because as soon as you mention the Treaty of Waitangi, that where people don't understand, it becomes separation straight away. Just, it does it. It just, you can see it, you feel it. And so this year I said, oh Lord, 2 weeks before, I said, Lord, how can we do this? How can we do this? And he said, go by the three P's. So I went, okay, I'll do that. So I said to my boss, why don't we implement the Treaty of Waitangi with the three P's, protection, partnership, and participation. And she said, how are we going to do that? I said, we'll put the three P's in a kite. We'll choose one each, because there's three of us kaiako at work. I'm the only Māori kaiako at my work. And so we chose it. So that meant that the three of us had to go away and we had to learn what's actually happening in our curriculum as early childcare teachers. I got participation, and I got it straight away. It was just the participation of working with parents, working with children, working with the community, working with, you know, you work in participation, you participate in each thing. My boss got protection, and she got it straight away, protection of children, protection of our manu, protection of the heritage, protection. She got it. And all of a sudden, we actually seen it flowing, and we've been teaching it all the time. We just didn't see it because it had a different word above it, the Treaty of Waitangi. So when it came into three P's, the whole centre changed just like that. It was amazing to watch. And now everybody's implementing it in a way that we're using it every day. It's not just on Waitangi Day, the 6th of February. It's an actual everyday living. It's a living document. That's the way it should be. And because it's alive and living, that's what's happening. So what is happening with the question that you just asked? It is not money. It's got to do with the restoration of mana and giving it back. I praise the Lord that I'm a Christian. I praise the Lord that he's given me understanding from both eras. I find it difficult at times because I grew up in it, you see. I grew up with parents that couldn't speak English, but they didn't teach me Māori. So I've had to learn. I've had to walk in the ways of Pākehā. I've had to be in a school where they taught it. And so I thought, my father said to me, take it, learn it, run with it, but don't forget who you are. So I've learnt it, I've run with it, and I feel that I can go on both sides. Both sides. So that's what's happened over time. When I hear things like this, it is emotional for me, but I just praise the Lord that I have him to give me, to uplift me and to restore that once again, because that's all it is. Yeah, money can't do it. It's nothing. I need God in my life to do that. He can just give me everything I need, but yeah, it's mana. Thank
you. Oh, Oh, that's awesome. I really appreciate that. Because I think that's an issue too, isn't it? We get that sense immediately when we get treaty studies. Often when you get inaugurated into a public organisation, or my daughter, when she was doing early childhood teaching, she said we were a few Christians sitting there, and not only were we made to feel guilty for being Pākehā, we were made to feel guilty for being Christian. So this misunderstanding has caused a problem. And what you just touched on there, beautiful, because it's inclusive as well, and I'm a partner in that. This is about partnership, isn't it? It's not excluding Pākehā. Pākehā need to understand that this is the treaty by which we were admitted as full citizens of Aotearoa, welcomed by Māori, in a sense. That was the nature of the treaty. It was a treaty between two people in order, he iwi tahi tātou, we two people, or Dame Joan Metka says, he iwi tahi tātou, we two peoples together make a great nation. And I think sometimes it's been, oh, it's all about Māori. That's where it's gone wrong. It's not. It's about us together. How do we work this out? And the partner that has been hurt and treated poorly from 3 years of the treaty being signed and had so much pain foisted on it because of the breaches of the treaty, there's a restoration coming, and as Christians we're called to be restorers. You know, God wants to restore his people to him because we're broken people and we've lost our way, but also to each other. So our role in restoration. Now,
right, in light of the last two and what you said, is the political arena the only way we can correct injustices? Or do you have some other ideas apart from entering the political arena to solve injustices?
I think politics gets it wrong, because politics is meant to represent people, isn't it? The whole word politics, polis, people, it's about us. And if we don't participate, there's a million New Zealanders don't vote. There's a whole lot of us don't engage. There's a whole lot of churches around the country that just sort of sit there and say, that's not our business. It's got nothing to do with us. We get our directions from America or from Hillsong or from wherever. Man, we got to wake up to our story and get involved. We got to get involved in the local councils. Community man on the Waitara College here. This is great to help. These people here from Waitara, they're researching. They're involved. They're involved in the story. We are involved in the story, whether we recognize it or not. And just a little bit of research, just a little bit of extra understanding beyond the barriers that have gone up that say, you know, that whole Māori Pākehā thing, let's get rid of that, people. So I was at a Baptist convention in Auckland, and this young Chinese guy got up and talked about the treaty. And he was very involved with Māori people, and he was a bit of a comedian, and he said, you know how we solve the problem? No. One cup of tea at a time. And I thought, I like that. That means actually sitting around, getting to know somebody. And a lot of my Māori friends would say, it's not about tokenism. And I hate that word. They said, we have somebody sitting on our council because we need a brown face. No, no, no. We need people there because they have mana and because they represent what their community believes, and they're representative. They have a voice they're like a mangai, a voice that speaks on behalf of the people. That's what we need to have. And we need to have that sense that Māori truly are being representative, just like, you know, rather than one vote, one person. I think that's part of the issue here, and that what some of the raruraru was, Andrew saying we need Māori wards, and it was like, ooh, look what's going on over there, they want extra representation for Māori, and all fell on Taranaki. But the reality was that they tried to do that in Nelson, and the same thing happened. They tried to do that in Bay of Islands, and the same thing happened. It got overturned. But there's a discussion going on. How can Māori be better represented in our local authorities in order that it's not just tokenism, but it is the voice of the people? And as I started to say, what is the voice of the church? Our voices need to be heard, and the church needs to have a voice. Andrew Judd said, Māori started to send me scriptures, condemned me with quotes from the Bible. And I thought, well, I wonder what quote from the Bible was being used. I still haven't found out. Sorry. Christians. So I'm going, yeah, I would like to see that. But it really should be Christians saying, Andrew, we want to encourage you because we want to participate in this discussion. We hear the pain. You're standing up and being, all it takes sometimes is one person to stand up, isn't it? Or look what Jesus did with 12 people. Look what we could do tonight, whoever we are, in whatever fields we're in, with an improved understanding and a willingness to build relationships with Māori in terms of friendships. In other words, yeah, I'll come to the pa. You want to come to our church? No, it's a Pākehā thing. Yeah, but that's a Māori thing. Well, let's build the bridge and let's start. Let's make an effort. Let's bring your music in. Can you come and sing us? Well, can you bring your music to our marae? It should be. This is the partnership, participation. We need to go the extra mile because Māori often are whakama. They're shy. Well, I might not fit. Well, how do a lot of Pākehā feel when they go on the marae? I still feel uncomfortable going on a marae, but I make the effort. I'd rather have somebody go before me and whisper in my ear, now this is what you do, and, you know, that makes me feel safe. Well, maybe we need people like that to help us on that journey in order that we would begin to participate in that life so that it is not so much the other anymore, but it is Māori as full-blooded and embodied members of the body of Christ and the community and part of our society. And, you know, there's a richness that can be brought when we learn to hear each other's stories. Yes, sir.
Two things. Just on a personal note, I was one of the 17% that said yes to the Māori Awards, mostly because it's good enough at a national level. Why isn't it good enough at a local level with Māori electorates? The other thing, though, I think, which is quite significant, is this walk of peace that Andrew is leading over 3 days. It's going from the council to Parihaka. I was lucky enough as part of a school once to actually spend some time there with the staff. That was awesome. And I think it's just, it's symbolic of going from that place of conflict and stuff to a place where peace is the main focus. And I think hopefully that, and hopefully it's enough in the national eye at the time, that that talk about Parihaka comes to the fore again and what happened there and why it's significant comes to the fore again.
You know, in the old days at Parihaka, they used to use the horse-drawn plough to plough up the land, and they're doing it again now. They're ploughing up the land out there with horses. They're setting in ecologically interesting projects, including Wi-Fi and electricity. They're really looking at sustainability in a very interesting way. There's a project out there that could become a shining light for energy saving, for new ways of doing things, for, you know, get on the mailing list and find out what they're up to, because they're an important part of the Taranaki story. Wiramukingi disappeared for a time during the land wars. He went to the king's territory to be protected. He didn't participate in the wars. He got out of there. He was very sad. He was very broken and felt misunderstood. And then after all of that was over, he came back through New Plymouth, and I think McLean was there just before McLean lost his job, and he came back with his followers, and all of them came through New Plymouth with their horse and cart, and Wiramukingi kept his head down the whole time. He never once looked up. And when his brother, Hapurona, I think his name was asked, what does Wiramukingi want? And all he said was, I want my father's greenstone back from Governor Gray's collection. And then they carried on out to Parihaka, where he and his people went. So the Parihaka story is Wiramukingi's story. On the 18th of March, they remember what happened at Waitara. These two places aren't disconnected. This is the continuity of the story in the 1880s. And Parihaka was set up as a place of peace. For who? For whoever was broken and lost, for the diaspora, for the broken people from the wars who had had their land taken from them, who had nowhere else to go. they went to Parihaka and they became involved in an agricultural experiment. They grew their own crops. They were self-sustaining. And yet the government here was still under the illusion, or certain peoples within the government were still under the illusion, that this was in fact confiscated land. And I find it very sad that Governor Gordon, I think his name was at the time, he was a Christian man. He was in the country. He was here just keeping a balance, just keeping the peace. And you had Bryce, who was defence minister and native minister. How can you hold those two portfolios in balance? I do not know. But as soon as Governor Gordon left the country, he continued to vote in extra money for improving the roads. And Governor Gordon said to him, "Now, that's okay, but they're not to be military roads." But they were. And he kept siphoning money off into the military budget until Governor Gordon went to his other area of interest, Fiji. And the moment he left, then the invasion of Parihaka was called by Bryce, and the troops came in and invaded that peaceful place and stomped all over their gardens. And before that, there'd been this peaceful protest going on, which was the surveyors would come in, trample all over their corn paddocks, put their survey pegs in, and the next day, remember the little old ladies, Māori ladies and whatever, come and pulled out the surveyor's pegs. There's peaceful resistance going on. And this happened time and time again. Destroyed Māori crops, at the right time of the season, just before they're about to harvest them. In go the pegs. Out, the pegs are gone again. And then they start putting fences in. The fences have gone. And then suddenly there appears bullocks appearing in front of the police station and ploughing up the land in front of the police. What are you doing? What are you doing? Well, it's our land. You didn't actually get to own it, so we're just kind of letting you know. And then suddenly there's bullock parties appearing on prominent citizens' properties all around the place that, you haven't paid for the land. We're just ploughing up our land. This is my good farmland. No, that's actually our land. No protest. They get bundled off to jail. But no opposition from Māori. Would have been so easy to retaliate. And this went on for quite some time until Bryce comes in. But, okay, I told you a bit about some of this. The largest pan-tribal village, 2,000 people living peacefully. Refugees, we're hearing a lot about that word lately, dreaming of Heru Haramahau. What? The New Jerusalem. I really like that Māori got the idea of what the Book of Revelation is talking about, not cities of bricks and mortar, but people living together in harmony, like the walls of Jerusalem in the Book of Revelation are described as being precious stones laid one by, like 12 precious stones, all different colours, sardonyx and all the rest of them all laid together in this same pattern that was on the high priest. There's something symbolic and poetic that Māori got here. In other words, we love difference. We want to be living together in a harmonious whole, in a place of peace where we work together. And they were trying to work out the reality of what it meant to be in New Jerusalem. Heru Haramahau. I think that's exciting, but that's another story, really. And their first get-together was 1869, remembering the Waitara invasion. Then the next one, 22nd of February 1872, the anniversary of martial law. Remember, that was declared with no violence having occurred at all, conspired 3 weeks beforehand by Governor Gore Brown, who set in motion the greatest confiscation of land in this country that continued right round the country. Something terrible. It's John Bryce invasion with 1,500, actually I think it should be more troops than that, after Arthur Gordon has left, and everybody sat there peacefully and didn't move, including the tatarakihi, the little children singing, waving their flags, handing out flowers. Remember the Vietnam protest when the children are handing out flowers and putting them down the barrel of the gun? Parihaka, 1881. Little children sitting there, all the people in the middle of the pā, and Tohu and Te Whiti had said, "Don't move, don't flinch, don't even look aggressive, just sit. And they sat and they watched the buildings destroyed all around them. They watched the troops walk through, throw ropes around all the buildings they'd built, pull them down. Devastating, heartbreaking stuff, but nobody moved. If anybody had moved, the whole land wars could have broken out again at that point. This was, you imagine the tension. Imagine the tension. You know, this guy wrote our national anthem. You know, we don't think about it. Here he is, Thomas Bracken. He's a journalist, seeker after truth, a Māori supporter. He wrote God Defend New Zealand in 1876. And in his maiden speech in 1882 as Dunedin Central MP, he backed the Māori MPs. It's a monstrous thing and a breach of the Treaty of Waitangi to hold Te Whiti and Tohu without trial. They took them down to the South Island and locked them up without trial for such a long time. You know, we just wouldn't put up with it today. So he says, are we living in a free British colony or under some petty local despot? Will the people of New Zealand allow any man, even though he hold the rank of native minister, to ride roughshod over the Constitution or suspend trial by jury if it so pleases him? This is the guy that wrote our national anthem. God defend New Zealand. Guard Pacific's triple star. These things fit together. And that, to me, makes our national anthem even more powerful, particularly when you hear it sung in te reo, when you hear it sung in the Māori language. You know, you can't even mention the name of Jesus Christ in a public prayer today without being frowned on by the politically correct set who say, you can't do that, you're excluding other beliefs and faiths. But Māori can, because they're protected. Our religion's not protected, Christianity's not protected, but Māori culture is. And I love when Māori sing some of their songs and you listen, you go, actually, that's a hymn. Actually, that's a Māori prayer. Nobody's going to tell them to stop doing that. So it may be that Māori are kaitiaki of the Christian faith while it's under challenge at the moment. It may be, you know, the European missionaries come to teach Māori the gospel. Now Māori are protectors of the gospel that's under threat by the way that things are moving in this country. Interesting challenge, just a thought. So when the dust settled, 150 years on, here's the New Zealand Herald again. Way back then, 1881, Native Minister John Bryce might be New Zealander of the year. The invasion was an entirely imperfect success, a success so great that comparatively little attention is now directed at Parihaka. They just wished it would go away. Then the New Zealand Herald editors are going, oops. In hindsight, in 2013, Te Whiti and Tohu's world-leading peaceful activism in the face of events that could easily have restarted the land wars would have given them the role of New Zealanders of the Year if we were able to rethink about it. Their world-leading passive resistance before Gandhi in India, before Martin Luther King in the streets of America, protesting against the injustice against Afro-American people that had gone on for so long. History-making stuff. And if you go out to Parihaka, in a little cabinet there, the descendants of both Gandhi and Martin Luther King have recognized and stated clearly that this was a world-leading example to them that encouraged these gentlemen in their world-leading acts. It started here. The war started here at Waitara. Peace started here in an extraordinary feat of unity against oppressive odds in Taranaki. This is your history. Here's another fellow. His people come from here. He says, Taupotiki Wiramuratana, the greatest faith healer that this country has ever seen, another man whose story has been swept under the carpet as if we don't quite know what to make of it, so, well, he's not important. But I found he's incredibly important. He gathered together the threads of a broken Māoridom between the two world wars and said, actually, I don't believe in that false prophecy that says let us puff up the pillows of a dying race because they ain't going to be here much longer, so let's not include them in the law. So Ratna said, all right. He'd had a vision in 1918. He had a vision that he should unite the Māori people under one God, Ihua o Ngā Mano, or Jehovah of the multitudes, heal the people of their sicknesses, turn them away from their superstitions, and unite Māoridom. So he went all around the country and he gathered signatures on a petition that he took to England, and it got rejected. He took it to the New Zealand Parliament, and eventually, after a long period of time, Terekatini took that petition into Parliament and had it ratified, but it still took another 13 or so years. But it was, if it wasn't for Ratana, we might have lost the treaty altogether. He had two-thirds of Māoridom sign that petition. He gathered up all the prophecies together, thinking, Māori need a kickstart. I need to gather all of the positive things that have been said. He used to come to Te Rere Kapuni, or Dawson's Falls, the waterfall of the prophets, and pray to God and listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit for guidance. And out at Ratanapā, I went out there this morning on my way here, and I stopped into the temple, and it was very early, and it was quiet, and I just sat there in the quiet, and I prayed. I always try to go there, because I think it's an important monument, it's an important landmark in our history, where, you know, really, if you look at Ratana, he's a biblically based prophet who has been misunderstood, and I think we're going to hear more from that message. But, you know, he named everything out there. To get into that place that they call the Promised Land, Ratanapā, you have to go through Moana Whiro, or the Red Sea. So it's all named after the, you know, the Temple of Solomon, and there's biblical stuff everywhere if you look, the symbolism's there. And I thought, the other day, I thought, the Red Sea, that's actually the long way around to the Promised Land, wasn't it? It's taken a long, it was an 11-day journey. And those guys, I don't know what it was, they didn't believe, there were giants in the Promised Land or something, they didn't fulfill their destiny when they were supposed to, and ended up walking 40 years in the desert. And I just thought, this feels a bit like that. This conversation, this discussion, if I use my prophetic imagination, perhaps he saw something. It's going to take a long time to get to this place. Are we at this place? Are you united yet? It was what he said when he went around to every iwi around the country. And I imagine probably needs to be asked again. Are you united yet? There's disagreements between Māori, we're all disagreeing. Goodness me, we're a grumbly old nation at the moment, aren't we? Grumbling about everything. Maybe it's time to think about what would happen if we did find a common ground and a unity. And one of my hands is the Bible, and the other, the Treaty of Waitangi. If the spiritual side is attended to, all will be well on the physical side. My dear old dad, who's 90, coming up soon, says, yeah, there's too many people running around with the Treaty of Waitangi in one hand and nothing in the other hand. Oh, maybe he's right. Maybe there's something in that. So for decades, there have been petitions and appeals to the Crown, Māori humbly seeking justice for land confiscation, to have equality and a voice in their affairs, a way to have brotherhood and partnership, all most eloquently written. Most approaches were rejected, delayed or dismissed. And when Eruwera Terekatini bought the Treaty of Waitangi, and the pile of books of petitions is about yay thick, in it, when he stands for it to make his first speech, he says this: he wants the Treaty of Waitangi to be tabled as part of the laws of the country to preserve the ties of brotherhood between Pākehā and Māori for all time. Does that sound like a one-way street? It sounds like a plea for peace and unity, a plea for common sense, a plea to work this out. How can we do this together? And like I said before, I think it's about mana, not about money. And if you look at it in perspective, where are we? Total cost of settlements about $1.9 billion. We go, wow, that's a lot of money. Budget still $1.4, so it could be, we could get up to $4 billion. That's a terrible lot of money. Our national debt's $118 billion, for goodness sake. Tax fraud, $5 billion each year. Corporates and others get away with $5 billion in tax fraud. Let's get some perspective around this. Let's not even think about the leaky buildings and what that's cost. You know, Christmas, $5.49 billion we spent last Christmas at FPOS. $2.26 billion on smokes? come on, guys. We've got to get some perspective here. You know, the Māori economy is worth at least $40 billion. Māori are doing really well. They're entrepreneurial, but a lot of people can't participate because they don't have the resources or the means, and treaty settlements are providing that resources and that means. If Māori misspend it, that's their problem, but let's do this right. Let's pray for this process to be done as peaceably and as friendly as possible. Let's build those relationships so that we can go into business together, so that we can go to church together, so that we can be part of the future of this nation together, because I don't want to see this nation sold out to corporates from elsewhere. I want to see us standing together as a people and saying, that's enough. I don't want another mosque in my street. I don't want any more child abuse. Look at how many people turned at that meeting, and it touched a chord, didn't it, when people protested about the level of child abuse in this country. People are concerned about our future as a nation, and if we stand together, there were Māori and Pākehā standing together, and if I was right, it was probably Māori leading that. So they're watching out for the future of this nation. So tables are turning. I don't want to go on for too much more, but really there's a lot of things under threat at the moment. The rationalists, the atheists, they're all getting together. They've got an agenda to get Christianity out of the public sector. They want it out of the schools. They want it out of everything else. I think Māori, again, are the kaitiaki of some of the real treasures that God has placed in this country, including our Christian faith. But Christians, the church needs to stand up and to have a voice and to be part of the process. We cannot sit on the sideline. The Treaty of Waitangi would not have been signed if it hadn't been for Henry Williams convincing Māori that it was probably in their best interests. You know, Henry was really hacked off about 4 years later and said he was disgusted with the British Crown for the way that they had broken all elements of it. But the church is involved. We can't sit on the sidelines. There's unfinished business. We've got to challenge those stereotypes and unhelpful attitudes. And we're in the ministry of reconciliation. If anyone's in Christ, the new creation's come. God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed us to the message of reconciliation. We, therefore, are Christ's ambassadors, as though he were making his appeal through us. That's a challenge, isn't it? We are called to unity and diversity. I asked my friend Brad Harmy, who's a fellow historian and a researcher, I said, what sort of a culture do you think we're coming? What sort of culture does God want in this country? Is it going to be mostly Māori culture? Or how will it work? He said, God culture. Simply that, God culture. And if God knows what that's about, then I want to trust him. I don't know what it's going to look like, but let's be part of whatever that may be. This painting, my wonderful wife Paula Novak painted this for her friend Joanne Denny, who's up the back. And there's Paul right next to us. Paula's long-time friends, really good people, commissioned that painting. Do you recognise that maunga? It's called Healing Hands, and I think it's a prophetic painting. God loves Taranaki. He loves this place. He wants his church, his body, his community to be part of healing, reconciliation and renewal. The troubles that started here can end here. The church is called to be peacemaker and a blessing to the region and the nation. Thank you.
Hey, well, Keith, you've given us so much to think about, and a big part of why we're doing what we're doing tonight is to hear, to learn, to listen, to sit, and to, yeah, learn about our history, our story, and so hopefully there's been things in there for each of us that we'll be able to take away on and ponder. And so I guess I just want to encourage each of us, myself included, to continue to be brave and perhaps to step out of the comfort zone a little bit and to keep learning. And there may be an aspect of something that Keith touched on tonight perhaps that you want to think, oh yeah, I'm going to follow up on that a little bit more, I'm going to learn some more. So just encourage you to keep being brave and keep learning and keep growing in that. I think that's going to be a really helpful step in the direction of of journeying together, of reconciliation, of moving forward. So you've been a been super helpful for me, and I'm sure for all of us. So we really appreciate you coming. Yeah, thanks.